Now, there's a classic cartoon of Dennis the Menace where he rushes into the room with his mother standing there with her mouth wide open. And he says, holding a big box in his hands, "We better tell Santa Claus to forget about that train set I asked for. I just found one on the top shelf of Dad's closet." Yeah, I'm not sure if that's been a perennial thing for you, children looking for Christmas gifts. If that's the case, and you really know your neighbors well, this is a trick to play in your kids. Give your gifts to the neighbors, and take the neighbor's gifts and put them in your house. Let your children find them, and then ultimately on Christmas Day, their neighbors are using their gifts, what they thought for themselves. So that's something to kind of change it. But again, we are considering just what we would truly want for Christmas. As the world and maybe even ourselves or our kids are making this about materialistic things, things that have a price, we want to look at those things that are truly priceless. And last week we turned to Luke 2 and the angelic announcement to the shepherds to get our first gift, which is peace. We'll turn there again and we'll get our second gift as we look at the goodwill towards men. Now last week, we saw that the reason that Jesus can be the broker of peace, the reason why he can negotiate a path for us to it, is because he rightly orients us to God's person, God's plan, and God's provisions. And those things bring us peace with ourselves, with others, and our circumstances. I think the only thing we need to make sure that we are, as we saw last week, is we need to be content with that. We need to find that place of, again, settled just appreciation for what we have rather than always seeking more. And that really brings up something else that I didn't have a chance to mention last week, which is just so crucial to peace. It would be wrong for me to talk about peace without mentioning in that, and that is patience. I mean, we understand the way God works. Again, he's not a quick God. He's a patient God. He's a long-suffering God. He never forgets where he is in his plan. But again, it can seem slow to us, and that's why patience is going to be important for us. Remember that the biblical idea of patience is bearing under things, letting the weight of things even press us down. Maybe even it's fair to say pressing out the bad things and pressing in the good things ultimately. But again, bearing under those things. See, God has not promised us a rose garden. He has not promised us that things are always going to go right. But what he has promised is that it will bring us through difficult times with tremendous results. And we can rely again on his person, on his plan, and on his provisions as we ultimately persevere through those things and be patient as he is working things out and working things into us. And that's why we can be thankful in all circumstances. We can be patient and therefore have the peace that we all want. But again, that is just the first gift that, again, Jesus came to give us through his birth. Hopefully you're in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 14 where we see again the intent. What is God's desire in terms of what Jesus brings to the earth? And we have here in verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Now, there's actually quite a wide variety of translations. In fact, if you have a different translation from the NIV and you have a different way that this is phrased, don't be surprised, because there's something going on in the Greek that causes that. But in the King James Version, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." In the English Standard Version, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And then in another version, "Praise God in heaven, and on earth peace among people of goodwill." Now, these are all attempts to translate the Greek word eudokia. And what that Greek word means is goodwill, good pleasure, good intent, a gracious purpose. And the original Greek here, in terms of the words that are using, I'm not going to get too technical, especially not around Christmas, it's glory in the highest to God, and on earth peace, in men good pleasure. So that last phrase is just in men good pleasure. So therefore, what does the good pleasure define? What is this gracious purpose? What is this goodwill that some translations have? Is it describing the men? Is it talking about men of goodwill? Well, I think we know that that can't be the case, because who's that talking about? Who do you in that, and again, in themselves, in terms of the contents of their sin nature, is a person of goodwill? I don't think there's anyone, as the Bible says, that we don't seek good, and so therefore it can't be talking in a biblical context about people of goodwill receiving this peace. Now, it could be the men who receive the goodwill, still describing the men, but these men who are oriented to God's purpose, who ultimately believe in Jesus, and by virtue of that, they receive this goodwill because of the fact that again, it's they're rightly related to Jesus in that. Or is it better to understand that this eudokia is describing the God who's glorified in the highest? That ultimately what it's saying is that this God is a God that not only is bringing peace, so therefore praise Him, glorify Him. Again, that's where the angels start, recognizing who God is. And why should He be recognized? Because on earth, He's bringing peace. That there's just a general intent of God to again, work in the context of fractured relationships, work in the hearts of men so that they have peace. But then in addition to that, He has goodwill. He has gracious intent. He has kind purposes towards them. So again, recognizing the kind of God that God is in terms of this. And ultimately, that's what I believe it's saying. I believe the whole context is pointing to the fact that God is the one who is glorified. It's not making a comment in terms of what kind of men they are or even what men do. In terms of God's initial intent around Christmas, and God's initial intent in sending Jesus to us, you know something? He is saying, I want there to be peace, and I'm expressing good favor, godly purpose, a gracious endeavor. And ultimately, I think all the things that we talk about in terms of this goodwill or this divine favor are all reflected in the grace of God. And when we think about the grace of God, well, we're talking about not only what God gives us, but it also in terms of what God is, what He has, what His plan is oriented to. I think it's certainly that grace that brings peace. You know, I don't know if it's Paul that internalized that in terms of what he consistently told the churches, but what is his constant wish to them? Grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. Was Paul thinking about this initial intent for Jesus being here? The angel's song in terms of peace on earth and grace, goodwill, God's favor towards men? So I think it's valuable to think about, again, grace being a gift to us, a priceless gift in terms of what God makes possible through the coming of Jesus. But what is this grace? It is basically God's loving kindness and favor as expressed especially on those that are undeserving or ill-deserving. Many of you remember it as God's unmerited favor. There is emphasis on grace on the fact that it is free in terms of the fact that it doesn't cost us anything. There's an emphasis in terms of grace in terms of its universality, the fact that it's to everyone. And again, I think the angel's message is not about what decisions people are going to make in regard to this peace or in regard to this grace. Again, it's God's intent. It's the kind of God that God is in terms of what He's trying to accomplish. So this is to everyone. There's also an aspect of grace that is about spontaneity, the fact that it comes out of the blue. In fact, what I would even say is that grace is always around us, and it only seems like it comes out of the blue when we recognize it, when we grab hold of it. And oftentimes that will be by virtue of the faith that we have in God. Grace is the sheer self-giving love of God towards suffering and sinful humanity. You know, many of us would think of grace as being, again, God's favor that is given to us in spite of our sin. But you know something? I want you to think of it a little different this morning, and that is God's favor, God's grace, God's goodness because of our sin. See, that's the extent of God's grace. God isn't just in His grace just overlooking sin, or in spite of sin He's good, but rather it's because of our sin It's because of the fact that we're broken. It's because of the fact that we make mistakes. It's because of the fact that we're independent and want to go a different course and follow a destructive path that God says, these people need my grace. See, outside of that sin, outside of that independence, we wouldn't need grace. So it's because of our sin that God answers that with His grace. The Hebrew word that's translated grace means to bend down like a loving parent bending over a suffering child because they both desire and are able to help. Don't miss that. The fact that grace is talking about God's, both His desire and His ability. See, he's not a God who's good that seeks to have goodwill towards men or have this favor rest on humanity. And he's not able to accomplish it, or he really doesn't want to. No, he wants to, and he's able to perform it. The Greek word for grace is charis, and Kenneth Weiss states that the Greeks were lovers of beauty in nature, architecture, their poetry, and their drama. They used charis for anything which called out of the heart wonder, admiration, pleasure, or joy. It came to signify doing a favor graciously and spontaneously. And a favor is done without expectation of return and arising only out of the generosity of the giver. See, again, that's the focus of grace. And again, not how deserving the recipient is, but rather what's the heart of the person giving that grace. Grace, as we look at it through the Word, is at the core of God's character and is part of everything that He gives to us. In Scripture, it is set in contrast to law, to wages, and to work. That ultimately, if we are talking about wages, work, and law, we're talking about our effort. We're talking about what we do for God. And what the Bible actually says is that that will run contrary to grace. That will actually discredit grace or make it unattainable for us in terms of what it cancels it effectively is the word that I'm looking for. As we seek to come to God with our effort, then we ultimately will not receive the grace that God has for us. If you turn the book of Romans chapter 5 verses 20 and 21, we ultimately see here the extent and the nature of God's grace. Again, what we're looking at is, again, that goodwill towards men, that favor that God has in terms of bringing Christ and that being reflected in the grace that He has towards us. And so what it says here in Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, it says, "The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, there's some interesting words going on here when the Greek, in the original language, talks about this word increase. Because ultimately, that Greek word first means abundance, something that's big and growing. And so when it talks about where sin increased, we understand that. We understand that sin in our lives is abundant. It's something that increases in terms of our hearts, in terms of our activity. But what it says here, when it says now that grace increased, there's actually a suffix that is used in the word that then takes that increase and makes it bigger. Makes it more abundant than the first word that's used as Greek as increase with the sin. And then on top of that, he then adds a word that means all the more. Therefore, the verse would actually mean where sin existed in abundance, grace was in superabundance, and then some more was added on top of that. So again, that's the nature of God's grace. God meeting our sin and saying, because of that, what am I going to do with that? How am I going to interact with that? Again, rather than condemning, rather than judging, the thing that I express towards that is grace. And the minute that sin increases more, guess what? Grace increases even more than that. And then on top of that, not only does it meet it, it's bigger than it, and then there's something more on top of that as well. Again, that is the kind of God that we have. That is the kind of God, again, whether we are unbelievers or believers, whether we've come to that place where we've recognized who Jesus is or we haven't. I mean, maybe it's specifically, more importantly, to those who haven't believed in Jesus. And maybe you think that the level of your sin is too great that God couldn't accept you. That you can't be, you can't go to heaven, you can't have a relationship with Him. That God wants no part of you because of how bad you've been, the decisions you've made, what you've participated in. And this is a message to you to say, you see, you have a wrong understanding of the kind of God God is. That God actually looks at that and says, the more broken you are, the more loving I am, the more good I am, the more favor I have. In fact, in that context, if you have a little sin, not that that even exists, but in the worldly concept, he would just have a little grace for you. But again, God has grace to meet you where you are and then go beyond that as well. But see, I don't think it stops at salvation. See, we in our Christian lives, as we walk with God, we have to continually press into our hearts the grace of God. Because, you know, one of the dangers that exist out there, and, you know, I've talked about it in Bible studies, but I really haven't talked about it a lot in terms of Sunday mornings, is how easy legalism can come in and how easily we can start performing in the flesh, how we can start thinking that God is pleased because of our actions, that what we do is the thing that generates God's favor towards us. And you know something, we have to understand, at the bottom of everything, even the good works that we do, even the progress we have in growing into Him, is based on that divine favor that's simply about the kind of God that God is. And I think God describes Himself as that way, even in terms of the angel's message, in terms of proclaiming about Jesus, to draw us to Him, to recognize that it's safe. That this God does not have bad intents for us. He has good intents for us. Good plans for us. I know the plans I have for you. They are to prosper you and to give you a hope. God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. Romans 12:2 talks about it. And again, that is all about the grace that God gives to us. And you know something you can look at on your own is what 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 9 talks about, and maybe I'll describe it here, is the fact that in Paul's mind, in terms of his understanding of things, that grace is really all that we need. You know, that's a passage where Paul, after going through trials, after God actually giving him a challenge for him to face, says that God did that to show him that His grace was sufficient. But again, that was not grace is sufficient, that it was just enough, but His grace is sufficient in terms of all that He needed. Like there was nothing else He needed ultimately to resolve His problem, to resolve the issue, to work through, to deal with the suffering, to deal with the challenges that existed for Him. But ultimately, it was the grace of God. But see, when we think about this grace, when we think about just how abundant it is, how again, as we've seen in Romans 5, 20 and 21, how where sin increased, it increased all the more. Actually, in verse 6, 1, Paul actually says, so therefore, what do we do? What should we say? Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? But you know something? I like the way Titus 2:11 and 12 says it better in terms of just showing us ultimately, what grace is trying to teach us. See, what we have to understand in God's understanding and the way God operates in what I call God's economy, He understands that sin is destructive. He understands that sin is dangerous. And even though He's gracious to that, again, even though He has favor towards us, both in spite of that sin and because of that sin, He wants to use that grace to break us of that sin, to ultimately lead us in a path where, because of that grace, we actually become more obedient and have more of a hunger and a thirst for Him than we do for this world. In verse 11, it says this in Titus chapter 2. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, I like what verse 11 says, particularly in regards to the angel's message, that this grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to everyone. Again, that's the message of Christmas. That's a message of God. That's a kind of God that God is, that ultimately when He declares this message of grace, when He sends Jesus to the earth, He intends for that to be something that is communicated to all people. But then notice, after the recognition of the universality of that salvation, in terms of God's offer, in terms of what He wants for us, what does it teach us? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. See, don't miss that word teach. Because to me, teach means process. Teach means a growing in our understanding. You know, in other words, as we think about God, and we think about maybe the righteousness we feel like He calls us to, maybe even particularly as an unbeliever, realize in God doing this, He is not thinking about taking things away from you. He's thinking about giving things to you. And see, that's how grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness, because we recognize, because of how great and abundant God's grace is, how can that compare to ungodliness? How can ungodliness compare to that? But again, it's out of the appreciation and the value of grace that, again, those things of the world, the things that we are drawn to, again, pale in comparison. And so the question I have for you is, what is grace teaching you? You know, I know for a fact, hopefully, that this is a message that many of you are familiar with. Like you know about God's grace. You know about God's divine favor. You know that when the angels say, "Peace on earth and to men, goodwill," that God has gracious intent and kind purposes towards you, that's not a foreign concept to us. But the question I think that can be foreign, and maybe the thing that challenges us, is what are we doing with that? See, again, what is it teaching us to do? What is it drawing us to? To what extent, again, is the grace of God motivating us to be in His Word? To what extent is the grace of God motivating us to be empowered by His Spirit, to be in prayer, to be in service, and I'm saying serving God in terms of the things that, again, God would have an intent for us, to pursue integrity, to pursue purity, again, because of the grace of God. See, again, God's grace is not to be used by us as an excuse for sin, but rather things that nurture and develop obedience in us. You know, even as I think about, you know, what I prayed for in terms of just, see, in terms of God's grace teaching us to say no to ungodliness, we just have to understand that in God's grace, He has provided things in our lives, things of the Christian walk, to ultimately help us in terms of developing ourselves and growing in Him. And a primary means of that is God's Word. And as I prayed this morning, I prayed it because I wasn't sure I was going to be able to get to it. Because again, it's been a long time since I've said this in terms of just what the Word of God is here for. Because I think the primary thing the Word of God is here for is food for our souls. This is not just a standard of behavior. We do not read this book and say, okay, the Bible says to do this or not do this, so let me grit my teeth and let me go try and do that or not do that. See, again, it does provide a standard. I mean, the Word of God is a light to my feet, and light to my path and a what to my feet? A lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Thank you. So therefore, it provides those standards for us, but first and foremost, the Word of God is to be written on our hearts. And so we have to understand the dynamic of grace, the dynamic of divine power that is intended to happen, that when we read the Word, when we hear the Word, any context that we are involved with the Word of God, as we believe, as we express faith in that Word, what I believe happens is the Word of God, we effectively give that permission to come into our hearts and start its transforming work. Again, if we understand that God wants to renew, wants to write His Word on our hearts, right? Remember that's the Old Testament promise? Well, when the prophets were talking about a new age, what Messiah will make possible, I even think in terms of, again, God's intent of grace, goodwill, good favor, I think the renewing of the heart, the transforming of humankind is part of that. See, that's not inconsistent with grace in God's man, but in God's mind, but to understand that He makes provision for that primarily through His Word, so that when we read it, and we believe it, then it becomes transforming to us. See, there is an aspect of us, just in a natural way, us being transformed by the things that we hear. That when we expose to information, our minds are going to follow the track of that. Have you ever noticed you're around people that are negative people or hateful people, and all of a sudden, a few days after that, you become a little more negative, a little more hateful? You know, maybe if you're around people that are racist and you were raised in a racist context, and all of a sudden you start thinking or doing things that are consistent with what was behind you. You know, that is your heart, again, in terms of what you believe about what you're hearing, that you allow that to come into your heart and it becomes part of the way you operate. Now when you're nudged or you're in a situation where you're not really thinking about what you're doing and you say something or do something or think something, again, it's from the resources of your heart that you're operating. And again, what that's revealing is what is there. What have you exposed yourself to in what you're thinking, and now all of a sudden that's coming out in what you think. It's all of a sudden coming out in what you do. So to understand that this book is intended to be God's means to renew your mind, to transform your heart in terms of the information that's there. Again, the way your heart is being built up. See, I believe when we believe the Word of God, when we take that in, just by virtue of what it is, it breaks down what is bad and builds up what is good. But again, faith is that door. Faith is that opening. In terms of whether we allow that Word to penetrate our hearts or whether we keep that Word outside of our hearts. But what makes that possible? Why is it that can be a means that God seeks to transform us? Because what's happening there? That is all the grace of God. It's the grace of God in terms of giving us the Word. It's the grace of God in terms of giving us a Spirit that can take that Word and write it on our hearts, and even the process of us being transformed by it. Again, there's a mysterious thing that God is accomplishing through the Word of God that is all based in His grace. And I think when the Word says that grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness, the Word is an essential part of that process in terms of what God is seeking to accomplish. So I'm actually glad, this being a Communion Sunday, that I was able to get to that, because that is such an important thing for us to remember. Because again, it's so easy to fall into a pattern, because realistically, if we are reading the Word of God and the only thing that's happening in reading the Word of God is we're getting a standard, then now we say to myself, okay, now I have to go out and do this. That I would not be surprised that you're operating by flesh. That you're operating by your strength. That it's a good intent. I'm glad you're reading the Word rather than reading a criminal's manual. How do you rob banks? And let me figure out, you know, so it's better than that. But still, when you engage with the Word and all it is a standard for life, and now I'm going to try and get to that. Again, that is flesh, that is legalism, that will ultimately lead you to frustration. Because you won't be able to do it. You know, even when we think about living in peace or having the fruit of the Spirit, being patient, being content, having the joy or the love that God is calling us to, you will never accomplish that in yourself. Again, this is something that God's grace has to accomplish. But to see that is part of God's intent, that's part of the message of Christmas, that's part of the gifts that God would want to give to you, peace, absolutely. Goodwill, favor, godly, good, kindly intent towards you, gracious provision. Again, that's what Jesus becomes the broker of, and what we just have to think about is, what are we doing with him? If God is seeking to bring us peace, if God is seeking to bring us grace and expressing that through Christ, what are we doing with him? Again, what is that grace teaching us? What is it drawing us to? What is it creating in our lives? See, is that gift just in the basement? Forgotten about? You know those gifts you've gotten in the past? You know, you're not using them. They're down there. Maybe you could find them if you're reminded about it. Maybe even you find the gift. Oh, remember when so-and-so gave us this? Wasn't that so sweet of them? But it's in the basement. You're not using it. But see, what about the gifts that God has given you? Again, is it just in the basement? Is it something that's distant from you? Or is it something you're relying on day in and day out? And before we just think about communion, let me just talk about Christ and salvation. Because again, for anyone here that doesn't know Jesus in a personal way, realize that part of the message of Christmas, part of the purpose of the angel saying, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill towards men, is again talking about what Jesus is seeking to be the broker of, what Jesus is seeking to connect us to. But it is on us to decide. It is on us to believe, ultimately, because the only thing that we can offer God that's righteous and pure and powerful, is faith. See, again, if we do any other work but faith, what does it then become? It becomes a work of our own rather than a work of grace. So the fact that God comes to us and says, simply believe, simply accept what Jesus has done for you in order to be saved, that is the message of grace of salvation, that again, by virtue of that faith, that connects us to the work of Jesus. By believing, yes, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Yes, I believe that through you I can have the righteousness of God. Yes, through you, Jesus, I believe when you said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. I believe that. See, that is the path that Jesus makes possible in terms of our lives. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, I just do want to thank you for the gifts that you intended to give us through Jesus, and ultimately what we would desire in our lives, what we would see to have developed in us, the peace, the grace that you make available through Christ. And Father, now as we think about communion, I just pray for this time that as we celebrate Jesus, that you would accomplish great things through that, and particularly for those that don't know you in a personal way, that ultimately you would just reinforce your drawing of their hearts in terms of just coming to faith in your Son, Jesus. It's in his name that we do pray. Amen.